Turn, if you would, in God's Word tonight to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34, the end of that chapter. These verses speak of Esau selling his birthright. This is God's holy and infallible word. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. God's holy word. May he add to it his blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us hearts to believe. Father in heaven, we pray. We pray that you would give us the grace to say no to ungodliness, that you would move in us, that we would not be like Esau, who sold his birthright. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, idolatry is a horrible thing. Idolatry is loving something more than the Lord or something other than the Lord in place of Him. Esau was an idolater. We see this here in Genesis 35. And I'd like us to think here about this sobering theme as we look at this passage. It is fatal to desire God's good gifts over God Himself. Idolatry, particularly in prompting us to despise our inheritance, is deadly. And I'd like us to see this theme of idolatry's end as developed in this passage by looking at first this. Esau had a genuine felt need, people like to say these days. His hunger. But secondly, Esau allowed this need to consume him and to shape his response to God, leading us to consider, thirdly, that Esau despised, and we may with him, his and our wonderful birthright. Esau had a genuine need. Esau allowed that need to shape him. And thirdly, Esau despised his birthright. Well, as we consider Esau's need and ours, we note immediately that Esau keenly sensed his need. That's obvious in the passage. And his need was a legitimate one in some measure. Coming in from a day of hunting, this is the story. One has that good tired feeling from having been out in the woods all day. Boys and girls, you know this. Maybe you've been out playing all day. You've been outside play. And you've been riding bikes. You've been with your friend. And you're tired. You're really tired, you know. And you want to come home and you want to have something good to eat. You want to have good, as they say where I come from, supper. Dinner, that's for the fancy folks. Supper. Have something good to eat. Well, there was nothing at all wrong with this. The sight of home was undoubtedly a welcome one. Jacob's pot of lentil stew cooking on a low fire obviously aroused Esau's appetite. Now, if you come to know Esau a bit, it didn't take a lot to arouse his appetite. But is it any wonder we say there's nothing at all wrong, and there was something very natural in Esau asking his brother for a bowl of stew? But Esau's response to Jacob's challenge, "I'll give you the stew if you give me your birthright." And by the way, the point of the passage isn't what a scoundrel Jacob was. He shouldn't have done this. You miss the point of the passage
if you go down that road. This isn't about Jacob being a nasty so-and-so. That's simply not what this is about. Because it says Esau despised his birthright. The divine writer tells us that's what it's about. I mean, I've heard preachers go on and on about Jacob, and you know, just what he said, be quiet. That isn't the point of the passage. The point of the passage is Esau despising his birthright. Esau proved himself to be an idolater because Esau would not trust that God would provide for him in his hunger. You could say he gave up on God, figuring that if he were to have anything to eat, then the price of his own birthright was well worth paying. I'm about to die, he cried. What good is this birthright to me? Really? You're about to die? I don't think so. I don't think even close. We say, how insignificant, how petty. Don't do it, Esau. Don't do it. You're not starving. Just wait a few minutes. You'll get something to eat. Yes, Jacob is scheming. Yes, Jacob is going to do you out of this. But you're the one doing this. From a logical perspective, what Esau is doing here seems preposterous. Perhaps even improbable. It's very easy. This is the sort of thing we read this. Maybe we could be reading a newspaper account of something. But we read this in God's holy word and we say, this doesn't seem very likely. We'd never do anything like this, would we? Isn't this the temptation that comes to us all the time in a variety of ways? You're together alone one evening and your boyfriend begins touching you in ways that you know he shouldn't. The more he does, the less able you feel to stop him. You don't want to lose him. And he says that if you love him, you'll fulfill his need. He tells you that he can't stop. It's like dying of hunger. We need to understand that we do understand this. We do understand this. This happens in a variety of ways all the time. He says he's got to have you. And you feel that same hunger. There's a reason that hunger is there. God created us as male and female for each other. He created us to have the very deepest of relationships. But not now. Not outside of marriage. Of course, we could stop and say, well, you shouldn't, if you're not married, put yourself in such a situation. You should follow principles of proper relationships between guys and girls. But even when you do that, there's still that desire there. I mean, people say, well, if I get a ring, if I do this, if I make that, that's not going to take away the desires. They're still there. We're still hungry. We still want relationships. We still want these things. And we can say this, wait, you don't have to do it now. Any more than Esau had to have the bowl of lentils. The hunger that you feel can be satisfied now by coming to God. And in His own good time, when He gives you a mate, we could think of lots of applications here. Perhaps we want something not ours, some clothes that we can't really afford, or some audio or video system, something, some books, something that we want now. So we're willing to disobey God in order to get it. Maybe spending money we don't really have. And you see, this wouldn't have been a problem in years past. You say, well, how can you spend money you don't really have? Are you serious? People do it all the time. It's called, I just gave him that little old plastic thing and I didn't even have to pay for it. I was just able to buy and buy and buy. It was amazing. They have whole channels devoted to buying things. You may see anything, the latest, whatever, computer, video, some DVD, something. Impulse buying, we call it, and things seem to lose their luster. Oftentimes when we're shopping, whether it's for clothes or shoes, I'm thinking of girls, are the things that guys buy. You're not concerned about whether God would want you to have it now or at all. All you know is that you want it. It's like an addict wanting drugs. There's that dynamic to it. I don't even know if there still is MTV. I guess there's still MTV, isn't there? But when MTV came out, I remember that when it came out. That was a while back. And they really would play off this addict sense because this probably hadn't been the motto for years, but they had a very clever advertising campaign. I want my MTV. That was the motto. So people were supposed to have this sense of, I gotta have this. This is just like Esau. This is, you know, oh, dusty old book of stories. Don't have anything to do with any of us. Really? I don't think so. I think this is as real as right now. He wanted the lentils. And you say, well, that seems ridiculous. It seems no less ridiculous than the kind of consumerism that we're given over to, and Christians are just as given over to it as every other American is. Young people and older people, we live in a consumeristic society, a culture of instant gratification in which the web and digital HDTV and whatever you want to say provides us with any number of vanity fairs that entice us to sell our birthright. You remember Vanity Fair? Not Thackeray's book. Now, he wrote a novel on that. But Bunyan and all the enticements. Yeah, you should read Pilgrim's Progress if you've never read it. Vanity Fair. And you say, well, that's people wrote that stuff years ago. No, the names have changed, but it's the same thing. The hearts of men and women haven't really changed. We want what we want when we want it. I'm not denying here, you see, that we have legitimate needs. We need food and drink. We need clothing. And God gives us many good gifts. He gives us far more than we need. But what we need, brothers and sisters, first of all, is the kingdom of God, after which all these things will be added to you. Seek ye first, Jesus says in Matthew 6, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, Esau allowed his need, a simple need for food, to consume him and to shape his response to God. That's point two. Esau's selling of his birthright was not an isolated act. Every time we sin, we do dishonor to our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Esau's sinning here isn't an isolated act, but we could say it was an initiatory act. We haven't really seen Esau in this light here. This is the first kind of thing we're going to see Esau do, but it's not going to be the last. He's going to keep doing this kind of thing. You go over a chapter into 26, verse 34 says that he married Hittite women. Okay. No, he married women outside of the covenant of God. He married unbelieving women. Why? Because when he saw something, he wanted it, and he took it. He's described this way in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 says this about Esau. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This is one of the great warnings in God's Word, beloved of the Lord. Esau is marked. His life is marked by a character that is void of the grace of God. It's a life called profane or godless. Esau, as Titus 2:11 and 12 says, did not have the grace of God that brings salvation, the grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this world. Look at the way verse 34 puts it. In the Greek, it's very sharp. Esau ate and drank. He got up and left. His behavior here is almost animalistic. He ate. I mean, one can just be, give me that. Oh. I mean, you can just see, you know, he's not, you know, this, have you any gray poupon or whatever? I mean, he's not taking time to savor. He's, I want it. Give me that. And he's animalistic here. Our culture, when we think of him being more like a beast than a man, our culture is descending into a new barbarism. We're dehumanizing ourselves. He was a man who allowed what he felt, not what God commanded, to determine his actions. Which is interesting because I've even heard preachers talk about, you know, how what a mama's boy Jacob was and how manly Esau is. Well, manly only after a certain sort of understanding of machismo. Doing whatever you feel like doing right away is not manly. It's utterly undisciplined. Denying yourself, saying no, being disciplined, that's what a man should do. Not just whatever he feels like. That's just out of control. Esau's spirit is the spirit of this age. Go for the gusto. Get it while you can. Can you deny yourself the fulfillment of desires until God's time? Jesus could. Matthew 4, 1 to 11 records how that Jesus was hungry. Really hungry. He hadn't had food 40 days or nights. Not a day out in the woods hunting. Oh, tough Esau. Hadn't had anything to eat in a few hours. Jesus hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days and nights. And Satan came and tempted him with something legitimate in himself. You see, he said, turn these stones into bread. Jesus rebuked him because the temptation was not to trust his Father, but to take matters into his own hands. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's about not taking matters into my hand. And you say, well, why couldn't Jesus do that? He was the Son of God. Because he was submitting himself. He humbled himself to fulfill all righteousness. He was taking our place. And so it wasn't his place to just do the magician thing all the time and just solve all of his problems. No, he's submitting himself. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's quite different than Esau, isn't it? Satan says, provide food for yourself miraculously. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with it, as we heard this morning, is that's a temptation to do ahead of God's time that which God wills. God was going to provide everything for Jesus. Remember, Satan goes so far as to say, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Well, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ when He is enthroned at the resurrection. What's the temptation? The temptation is to bypass the cross. And go for the crown. And that's the temptation that comes to you and me. That's the temptation that comes to say, don't discipline yourself to wait till you can afford this. You want something to eat? Get it. You want sex? Have it. You want these things? Buy them. It just doesn't matter. You can pay later. It's been around a long time. It's been around a long time. This is our time of humiliation. Let us resist the bowls of lentil offered. How do we do it? By trusting in Christ, like we heard this morning. By living to faith. By dying to ourselves. What was talked about this morning was seeing and hating our own life. And hating our own life is to say, no, I don't need this now. No, I don't need to do what God has at will. Because what people will say is, well, God wants this for me sometime. Yes, but does He want it now? I mean, if you have an opportunity, if you're at work and you can get this money legitimately or illegitimately, does He want you to get it illegitimately? No. If you could work to get this promotion, but you say, if I can make up these lies about other people and stab them all in the back, I get the promotion and God wants me to have the... I mean, you say, well, we don't think that... Well, that's the temptation. The ends justify the means. Esau could say, I need something to eat! Sorry. That doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. You could justify anything on those grounds. You could justify murder. And you see, when people say... You have to understand this. Most people, not that I've done a survey or anything, but if you read cases, I mean, when people commit murder, they believe they have justification for it. People justify every kind of sin in their minds. Now, we can sit here and look at it and read it, you know. You can, you know, have America's dumbest criminal watch it or whatever. You know, oh, that's ridiculous. But people justify these things. That's the flesh. It's your flesh, it's my flesh. You say, well, what's the alternative? Trusting Christ. Yes, but you could trust in Christ. No, but I mean trusting Christ. It's that or death. There's no middle ground there. So we say Esau's consuming need prompted him, as we see here, verse 34 tells us in no uncertain terms, we're not guessing. Well, maybe Esau didn't really despise his birthright. No, the text says he did. He despised his birthright. Let's consider just a little bit of what his is and ours. What's Esau's birthright here? It's something rather specific. It's the double land inheritance that went to the eldest son in order to maintain the family line. He's the eldest son, not by a lot. He's a twin. But he was first. And he would get the double land inheritance, which was to maintain the family line. Essentially, in the covenant, the gift of land of in the old covenant was one of God's great blessings to his own people. He gave a place of habitation. In the heat of the moment, Esau was willing to give this away. And this is very precious. I mean, it still lingers in that whole psyche. I mean, you know, if you're familiar with any number of things, I mean, one of the things that comes right into my mind is the film Exodus. And, you know, the song isn't, this land is mine. It's, this land is mine. God gave this land to me. That lives in the Hebrew psyche. And Esau's saying, and I gave it away for a bowl of stew. I mean, you're, wow. This is serious stuff for the Jews. This is serious stuff. Seriously dumb, seriously wrong. So we say in the heat of the moment, Esau was willing to give it away. In the heat of the moment, our Savior stayed the course and went to Calvary in great agony. He was tempted. And this morning, I mean, the disciples, I mean, remember at one point he says to Peter, the Bishop of Rome, not really, but so the Catholic Church would say, get thee behind me, Satan. In what circumstance? When Peter rebukes him, as Jesus is talking about going to the cross. And again, I think the pastor had it exactly right. I think when Jesus says, the time has come for me to be glorified, I think they're like, you know, and he starts talking again about dying. And they're like, here he goes again with the dying. I mean, where's the glory? We signed up for a little glory here. All this dying talk, it's negative, man. It's not good. This is not good PR. This isn't going to get more people to follow. God has given to us, what's our birthright? He's given to us the great gift of His Son. What a greater birthright than... I mean, there, this was so important to the people of God of old, but our birthright is so much greater. Jesus Christ. And as Paul says, if He gives Him freely, how will He not with Him freely give you all things? We have all we need with Him. Who here has been baptized? In our baptism, as we saw this morning, we're engaged to be the Lord's. What does it mean? We have a standing in the covenant. What it means is all the promises of God are yours. The riches of heaven. This is the baby. I know. That's what's so remarkable. It's not somebody who can sort of do God a lot of good at this point. It's a picture of us. What good do we do Him? He does us the good. He does us all the good. All things are yours in Him. This is your inheritance. This is your birthright. Love and serve Jesus Christ. And though you often transgressed His holy law, for which you repent and believe, let your life be marked by an obedience lived out of the full knowledge of your inheritance in Jesus Christ. Our inheritance, we say, is the person and work of Christ, imparted to us by the means of grace. As you hear the word preached, as we come to the font, as we come to the table, as we come to Him in prayer, His grace flows freely to us. We despise our birthright when we live as if Jesus hadn't come and done this for us. When we worry, where did that come from? Matthew 6. Just when we worry, whether it's, will I be pretty, will I be rich, or whether it's just, I'm not full of anxiety because this all depends upon me. No. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all things will be added. But when we seek to meet our own needs in our own way, in our own time, there we have problems. Some of you have experienced perhaps the blessings of the covenant, but may not have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You've been baptized. The promises are yours. But are you trusting Christ? Is He your only hope? Are you looking to Him? Are you looking to something else to which you will give yourself? You give yourself to Him, or you give yourself to your life. Define it as you will. Lentil stew, whatever it is, whatever the moment calls for. That's giving to that. We have to die to that. Have you professed faith in Christ and owned Him before men? He baptizes us, but we must come and say, He who has engaged me to be His, I am His, and I wish to live for Him. And we profess our faith in Him. And we come and commune together at this table. Don't despise, as did Esau, the good things God is giving you. Don't say, who cares about God's good things? I've got to look out for myself. If we reject and continue to reject God's covenant blessings in Christ, He'll reject us. Let us not sell all we have for bowls of lentils today and hope tomorrow to gain it back. It didn't work for Esau. Don't imagine that it will work for you. But as the writer, as the Hebrew writer said, I'm convinced of better things of you. Christ has purchased life for you. Don't give it away, but live in full possession of your inheritance. How much do you value your inheritance? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, take home this word to our hearts. We cannot make its significance weighty enough. We look to You to do that. In Jesus' name. Let's sing together number 591, Jesus Calls Us.